the lesson number 10 in our New Life Principles class, and it's on communion. I love the way it starts out. Now, I'm going to go through this. I won't be using my Bible because it'll save time, okay? So I'm just going to use the scriptures in the book, and I'm going to use them in the way that they come, in rotation. All right, so our very first scripture is John 6:56, and this tells it all. This tells it all. This is exactly what we are striving to do. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. This is the epitome of intimacy. Now, I want to get into true intimacy with the Lord. This is the reason why we want to do this, Master. These things we cannot get into when we take communion every Sunday. It's quick, but we can go through these scriptures slowly in an hour's time and understand the desire of the Lord. It's very, very important. Those who have any kind of carnality in them, which we all do, we all come from the world, we all come from our own understanding of what love is, what intimacy is, and when we come to Jesus, we find some things that are rather startling when we really get into what communion means, what koinonia means. It can startle some people. We're not used to going there in the things of the Lord. And yet, this is the truth of our love. The love that we have for one another is a type and a shadow of the love that Jesus has. And this is what is displayed in communion. This is what he's seeking. This is what we need to get to. Every week we do communion, and every week for years and years and years we've done this, and it's never been the same, because communion can't ever be the same. It changes from week to week. It changes with your attitudes toward it. It changes with your needs to receive it. It changes with where you are with the Lord at the time that you take it. Now, the one thing that I want to say, lest I forget to say this, is a lot of times we come in here and we have just had the biggest fight with a relative or with our children, or everything in your life is upside down. And you sit there and you say, I'm not taking communion. This is wrong. You're going to miss a tremendous blessing. If you can come into the house of God, and I love that we have praises and worship before the communion, because you can blow off that stuff. It can be blown off. You blow it off. You have the right, the privilege, and the power to blow off everything that is negative in your life. Absolutely everything. Blow it off through the praises and the worship. Then when it comes time for communion and that bread and that cup comes to you, take it. Take it. No matter, you know, you might be frazzled or whatever, but if you've worshiped and you've praised him, take those elements. Don't deny yourself the full deliverance of what you need. You know, whatever you need to be delivered of, it comes in this act. The thing about this is, it's the one thing that we can do that incorporates the spirit, the soul, and the body. It incorporates all three of your Trinity. Whichever one is out of line doesn't matter. If your spirit is out of sorts, or you're just not quite with it, give it into the praise and worship. The soul is the thing that's always out of order, unless we're taking strong control of it. But that, when the elements are passed to you and you're holding that cup and you're holding that bread, and someone up there is explaining to you what you're doing, take it. And the soul will come into line with the spirit. The soul will submit. Just tell it to shut up, settle down. I am going to commune with my Father, and you're not going to stop me. Now you're coming into intimacy with the Lord, regardless of anything. You are coming into a fullness with the Lord by an act that the body can get involved with. Chewing that bread, you know, you are a partaker of the body of Christ. You're holding on. You are assimilating that into you. There's nothing that can be more intimate than taking something inside of you. That's why eating together is so intimate between believers. That's why it says don't eat with fornicators. Don't do that. Don't give your intimacy with people who are cheating against God or cheating against, you know, their spouse. Don't do this. Stay pure. And then when we sit down and we sup together, it's a holy thing. It's a joyous thing. It's an intimacy. When you cook something for someone, it is an intimacy with them, you know. And this is what God is trying and desiring to get across to us. All right. Now, when we first get saved, and the elements are brought before us, we don't know what it's all about. We just do it. You know, and it's not unlike a baby. You know, a baby doesn't know what he's doing. If you take him to a fireworks display or something like that, he's looking around and, you know, he doesn't know what it's all about, but he's participating with whatever the family's doing, whatever, you know, but they don't know how really to participate in it. They don't know how to get the enjoyment out of it. They don't know what to put into it. This is infancy, and it's the same with new believers. They just do it because they're told this is what we do. But you cannot stay there. Every single week that you come in here, and you don't have to just have communion here. When my granddaughter would come down from the north and stay with us, the first thing she always wanted to do is, Granny, let's have communion. Let's take communion. It was an intimate time for her. It was something that she could do that she knew was holy. So it's not just here. You can have it in your home when you have guests over, you know. All right. But as we mature in the Lord, the communion grows deeper. Just today's communion meant a great deal to me because I needed it. And I know what's in front of me, and I know what it can do for me. My soul understands this. When I take these, I partake of the body of Christ. I partake of his body, and I partake of all of you, because we do it all at the same time. What else could we possibly do that is closer than that? There is nothing closer that we can all do like that together. All right, now let's go down to John 6:57 and 58. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. That's where you're grabbing your life. When I said, you come in here and you're totally out of order. But if you're desiring order, then this is what he has given us to do, to bring the total Trinity into order. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna. He's saying that this is not a common thing. You don't do this just because you're hungry, as we'll get into the scriptures later. You don't come in here and take, you know, the bread and the juice because you're hungry. You're supposed to have eaten at home, because this is a holy act of intimacy that we do together. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread, this holy act, shall live forever. All right? So this is what it is. Communion is bringing what has been done legally by Jesus' death and his resurrection to us vitally. Because when the speaker is up there, and we're in church, and you have the cracker, they will tell you this is his body, that it was broken. They explain it to you. And so every time you hear it, according to where you are that day, you can understand it just a little more deeply. And you must do this. Shake off everything else and get into it, because it can even bring you deliverance. It can bring you It can bring you anything that you need. If you need healing, you take that as medicine. You can take it as, I've done it. I have done it. Lord, you did this for me legally. You died that I might have my healing. And this is your body and this is your blood. What else do I need? And I've taken it for healing and I have received it. Because I really believe this. I really believe this and I love doing it. That's where my granddaughter got it from. She knows I love doing this. So when we're taking this, we are actually experiencing, going through the action of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We bring it to life again. Look at Luke 22, 19. Nope, I got to do 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ is sinless blood. It's absolutely pure. It's the only thing on this earth that ever was pure, was the blood of Christ. His flesh was, you know, he didn't sin, but, you know, when they said, you know, good sir, and they would call him, you know, good, and he'd say, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God, because he was in human flesh. But his blood was absolutely pure, absolutely pure. So when you take the type of it, now there are religions that teach that, you know, when the priest does some woo-woo up there, it changes the blood or it changes the juice into blood. We never say that. Never say that. This is a type. This is an understanding of what Jesus did. It is never the blood. It is symbolic of the blood. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It is a common ground. God literally puts us on common ground with his sinlessness. We can step out of anything that we're in at the moment when we are doing this as an act and step into holiness right then and there. And it doesn't matter how you feel. Feelings, you know, God does not minister, he does not speak to our soul, which is where all these messed up feelings are. He speaks to your spirit. And if your spirit is settled down and in control of your soul, that's who he's talking to. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That also means your brothers and sisters. If you can't get it together, if you're sitting there and you're a mess, somebody standing right next to you is okay at the moment, and they can steady you. We need to learn to live in one another. If you know that someone is living a holy and a godly life, and you are a mess at the moment, hang on to them. That is a physical thing that you can hold on to. Their words can cleanse you. It's the same with the cup. It's the same with the bread. These are physical things that can steady you. All right? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We're learning to think alike in this place, and it is a mystery. And, you know, if outsiders would come in and hear what we say about ourselves, yes, I am one with them. They think the same way that I do. We are moving together. That sounds pretty peculiar to the world. It sounds pretty scary. It sounds like brainwashing. Oh, yes, indeed. My brain is being washed every day. Oh, yes, indeed. With the purity of the blood of Christ. Oh, yes, indeed. You know, and this has all been twisted and turned around to be something evil. In this world, everything that's good, God's point of view, is evil. And everything that is evil in this world is now good. Everything. So you can't go to the world for anything. You're always going to look very strange. When you understand these precepts and you start living by them, you are going to be very different. And yes, it is a very lonely life sometimes. That's why we hang together. For we are all partakers of that one bread. There's not many Christs. There is only one. His name is Jesus. There are not many gods. There is only one. His name is Jehovah. He is the one that has full power, full authority, and he is the one who released his own son, had him beaten and destroyed and shed his own blood, that you could come to the table and sit with God and never fear unworthiness through Jesus Christ. Now, Luke 22, 19 and 20 says, and he took the bread and gave thanks. We need to take the bread and give thanks as best we know, as best we know how, as best we understand. We need to give thanks. And he broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Now, you got to understand, they were just sitting around, probably not, didn't even have a table. They were sitting on cushions in a round thing like we're right here today. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up and does this. This was a precedent. They had never seen him do anything like this before. They all ate bread. They all drank wine. They dipped their bread in the oil, you know, like we do when we go to these restaurants now. That's what they were doing. And so it was a common thing, and they didn't even think about it. When we sit down at home or we're in a restaurant, we just break off that bread and dip it in there. Who's thinking about it, you know? But now Jesus sets a precedent. It's never happened before, and he is correlating himself to this bread. They did not understand what he was saying, but they received what he was saying. You know, you can receive something without truly understanding it if you know the person who is talking to you. I don't receive anything from just anybody. I know the people to listen to. I know their hearts. And Jesus was standing in front of them. And he was saying, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. Remember what I'm doing here right today. Now, remembrance here means to recall, to mind. All right? Now, this is what we have to do. We have to, when we have the elements in front of us, we have to recall. We have to recollect. You know, and that's why it's good to have someone up there talking to you, because you can go along with their thoughts. We had a beautiful communion today. Those were Carol's thoughts, you know, and they were beautiful, and we could all partake of that as we held these elements. And that's what he was saying. Recollect, recall to your mind. Now, your spirit's got this all together, you know, and your spirit's willing to partake of anything that has to do with God. But recall to your mind, because your mind has to be continually taught. Continually. It has to be continually bombarded with truth, until that thing finally lets go and submits to the Spirit. All right? So, what do we recall? What are we supposed to be thinking about? What I usually think about is where he found me. Where he found me before I was saved. What kind of a pit, what kind of a snake pit, what kind of a hole I was in. You know, there was no way out. My life was destroyed. And he came and he found me. And I like to go back to that. I like to go back to my salvation, because it was a pretty deep salvation, and I remember it very vividly. And I sit there and look at the elements, and I think, you have done this. You have brought me here today. I sit here with the privilege of coming to your table and eating this and drinking this because of what your sacrifice, what you sacrificed for me. And it's very real to me, and it always tenderizes me. It always keeps me tender, and I love that. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Unless you have received the blood of Jesus through a salvation experience, you can't even start the New Testament. That's why we have so many so-called Christians running around thinking they're Christians, and no one has even said, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you asked him to come inside of you? Do you understand that the blood has washed you clean. And are you living a sanctified life now, as best as you can, right where you are today? Is this the utmost thing in your life, or is it not? These are the things we have to call to remembrance. These are the things that we have to ask ourselves. Okay? He keeps us close even when we're unfaithful to Him. I don't care what kind of a rotten time you've had or what rotten thoughts are going through your mind. Shut them down and get into this, and you will be blessed. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:24, and I'm going to read all the way up to 31. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you." Now, this brokenness, I want you to understand, we know that not a bone of Jesus was ever broken. They never broke any of His bones. And if you look this up, what this body means here is His mind and His emotional state and His feelings and His will. All of that was broken, not His physical body. All right? And so you can come to the table being broken in mind. Your mind can be an absolute disaster. Your feelings might be all over the place. Jesus experienced everything that you're going through, and He paid the price. He went all the way to the bottom of it. No matter what your loss is, let's say that you have experienced a tremendous loss and you just can't get out of the pit right now. He went deeper than that. His body, His mind, His makeup, His well-being, His character, everything about Him was broken. He went deeper than that. So anything that you are experiencing, you may think that it was as deep as what Jesus Christ did for you. And it might very well be. It might be the deepest sorrow you've ever known. You might be right down there with Him. But you can also get up out of it, because He got up out of it. He took it to hell where it belonged, and He shook it off, so that when you climb into Him, you can be free of it. You can come into church a rag, and you can go out with a smile on your face. You know what it's all up to? It's all up to you. If you want to stay in a ugly mood, if you want to stay in your prison, you can stay there, you know. But I'm telling you what, turn around. The door has been blown flat off of that cell, and you can walk out at any time. No one can ever put the door back on the cell and lock it but you. It's going to be locked from the inside, not the outside. When I find myself someplace where I'm not supposed to be and I can't get out, there is a prison cell that comes to my mind, and I just hear these words, whether it's coming out of my spirit or the Lord, doesn't matter. Turn around. The door's blown off. Walk out of it. Walk out. And you can. All right? So this is what He means by, "This is My body, My whole being, which has been broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes.'" Now this death here, showing the Lord's death, what this means is he removed Himself from His Father. That's all that death is. Death that never means non-existence, except for the lower creation. When animals die, they cease to exist. When human beings die, they do not cease to exist. And actually, you can be walking around in death if you are separated from your Father. So when He says, "You do show the Lord's death till He comes," what He's saying is, You are remembering that I left My Father to come to you. It's like what you were saying in tithing today. You know, we need to be thankful. And the minute that you are thankful, understanding what Jesus did, you are showing his death. You are showing that he had to remove himself from his Father. He didn't have to do it. God did not tell him that you have to do this. Let's remember that. The Trinity has always been. There is no beginning, there is no end to the Trinity. But when God created the earth and his man, Jesus realized how much his Father loved this human creation. He realized all of that, and he saw what a mess we were all in. We all live in a garbage can. We really do. We're trying terribly hard to stay clean. But we live in a garbage can, and we get dirty. And sometimes we get lost, and we get confused, you know. And Jesus saw the love of God. I saw this. He showed this to me one time. He saw the love in his Father's heart for that creation on earth. And Jesus, of his own volition, knew that he was the only one that could bring his Father's heart's desire to him. He was the only one. And so he agreed to take on human flesh and be separated from his Father and live in this mess down here. He agreed to do that. When we do this, we're showing all that Jesus understood about his Father and all that Jesus did to get God's creation back to him. You know, I know that if my husband really wanted something dearly and desperately and longed for, I'd do anything that I could to go out and get it for him. And I know he would do the same for me. You know, when you're in love, you know, you say, oh, I'd give you the earth, the moon, the stars, and all the songs sing about this great love and all of that. Man, that pales in comparison to what Jesus saw in his Father and came to do and is still doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're still working on this creation called human. Why? They're doing it for God the Father. Because when it's all done, it's all going to be wrapped up and it's going to be presented to the Father what he wanted, how he wanted it. You know, we're going to do this, and you and I are going to do it together. All right. So, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. These are heavy, heavy words here. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let him. Allow him. You know, I went to a church once before I was saved, and I just loved being in church, you know, and I can't remember the denomination. It was some Protestant denomination. And they were serving communion. I was so thrilled, you know, when it was coming to me. You know, they passed me right up. I didn't get to take any bread. I didn't get to take any of the juice. And I was one crushed person. Now, I wasn't even saved. And I wanted to do this. I knew it was something about Jesus. I knew nothing about him, but I wanted him so badly. And they passed me up. And the minister came over to my house. And, you know, because I was a new face, and he came over for a visit. And I sat in front of him, and I cried, telling him. I said, you ought never to do that to anybody. Well, he says, I'm sorry. He says, but that's our doctrine. And I said, I didn't know anything about doctrine. I didn't know anything about church, yada, yada. I was raised Methodist, and that's nothing. And it's a social club. And I said, you know, be that as it may, but you ought never to deny anyone who wants to take communion. You ought not to deny them just because you don't know them. It's not up to you. I knew that that was years before I was saved. So, you know, anybody that comes into this church, from the tiniest baby that can chew the cracker, we don't care. We don't care if you're a Muslim or who you are. You will be in humility offered the blood and the bread of Jesus Christ. It's up to you how you do this. And that's what it says here. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily... Now, sinners are not really unworthy. Did you know that? God has forgiven sinners. So you can come in the door with whosoever you drag in off the street. God has forgiven that person, and he holds absolutely nothing against them. Nothing. The sinners are go free. It's the religious people, and it's the ones who do this in a common attitude, and it means nothing to them because it's a ritual. That is being unworthy. That is the kind of person that you'd just like to slap awake and say, don't you know what you're doing? Would you really stand before Jesus Christ with the kind of attitude that you're showing his body and his blood? Do you think that you could stand face to face with him with that kind of attitude? I don't think so. I think you'd be on the floor, afraid to look up, you know? So we take this word unworthily, and we do things to it that we ought not do to it. Now, let's see here. Okay, unworthily. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks to himself. People go over that, and it's like, okay, if I take this unworthy, I'm going to eat and drink damnation to myself. Okay, I'm okay. Let's do it. And it's done, you know. If you got that kind of flippant attitude about it, repent. Don't have a flippant attitude toward it. Don't do that. It can be done very easily. You could even say to him, Lord, you know that I am a mess right now. But I have heard that I should take this anyway. And I'm going to take it anyway because I need it. I need anything that I can get from you right now. And I'm going to do this with this kind of an attitude. Do you think that makes you unworthy? It makes you very worthy because he knows you're unworthy. If you're a human being, you're pretty well unworthy. But it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's who you're talking to, and that's who you have received, and you are desiring something from him. Hey, he'll give you the earth, moon, and the stars, and the sun. He'll be happy to give that to you. I'm sure he would be happy to give you the elements of his blood and his body also. So you see what I mean? This guilt comes in, and Satan comes in and says, you better not do that. You know what you said to your husband this morning. You know how you slapped your kid up against the wall yesterday. You know what you did. Yes, I know what I did. That's why I need this so badly. And I'm taking this, believing that I can receive deliverance through believing in what Jesus did for me. In his body, he let them kill him, hang him on a tree, kill him. You know, they killed him, dragged him off. I mean, they couldn't have cared less what happened to the body. People were walking back and forth, you know, as he was hanging there. The God of the universe, the creator of everything, was Jesus Christ. And they're walking back and forth saying, oh, brother, another crucifixion, you know. Well, I got to get to lunch, you know, we got to do this and we got to do that. I mean, it was not a big event. It was not a big event. You can see, when you see these pictures of Jerusalem and all of that, where he was crucified, I mean, they got a highway right next to it. It's like, you know, it's not a big deal. Everybody else was crucified there too. He didn't have a special place to be crucified. It wasn't special. You know, it wasn't special at all. The Romans couldn't have cared less about him. He was just another Jew that was causing trouble. And the Jews wanted him killed, so okay, fine. You know, and we got a whole lot of that treating this commonly in ourselves. And this is the God of the universe. You can step over it just as easily as you can step over a little mound of dirt, if that's what you want to do. You can come to church and just get into the ritual if that's what you want to do. But my Bible says if you do that, you're damned. Now, you know, and the reason that he says that is because, look, he doesn't want to live with people who don't care about him. If my husband didn't love me with all of his heart, I wouldn't want to live with him. If I didn't love him with all my heart, he wouldn't want to live with me. And it's the same with God. It's the same with the Trinity. Unless you are in love with him, you are not going to be living with him. I don't care if you can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't matter to him. Your heart matters to him. How desperately you need him and you seek him. That's what matters to him. All right. Because you know, it says, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, discerning here means you don't comprehend the cost, and it's not putting your death to self into it. It's like a marriage. When you have these elements in front of you, it's like saying, do you take this man as your lawful wedded husband? I do. And you put the bread in your mouth. I do. You know, and it, that's it. It is an exchange. He's saying, I receive your offering, and I give you mine in response. All right? So we receive the offering of the Lord, the bread and the cup, and we respond by taking it in. Okay? He sees that we have responded by taking it in, and he responds by giving us himself. It is a marriage. It is a covenant. And you don't enter into it lightly. You know, we've all seen these stupid weddings that are going on television. I mean, they're falling out of airplanes now and reading, do you take this man and all this, and underwater they're doing this, and they're wearing goofy outfits now, and all of this kind. We know of one young lady that got married and put a ball and a chain around her husband-to-be's ankle, you know, and that's how they walked up the aisle, with a ball and chain. I mean, it's a joke. It's an absolute joke. And this, I mean, marriage is holy. It's holy matrimony. It's the same with communion. All right, now, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. All you have to do, I mean, if you've ever taken this unworthily and all this kind of stuff, all you have to do is say, judge yourself. Say, Lord, I did this. I did it. I did it. I don't treat this as holy as it should be treated. Fine. You just judged yourself. You just confessed it, and you're cleansed. And then you say to him, Bring me down to where I can appreciate and understand all of this. And like I said, year after year after year, week after week, we do this, and we still do not have the entire comprehension of it. So if you grab off a little piece for that day and you understand it, that's fine. That is just fine. Now, Ephesians 3:9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Mystery is mysterion. It is a word. Let me see if I can find it quickly in my Bible here, because I have it taped to my Bible here. Mystery is it comes from the word mysterion, and it means to shut the mouth. The concordance says, it's through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. Doesn't that sound cultish? The lexicon says, confided, now this is the word mystery, it's confided only to the initiated, not to be told by them to ordinary mortals. This is what he's saying here is a mystery, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship, we know, is the word koinonia. All right? It is a mystery because it is so intimate, it is so intimately intertwined with truth and revelation that you can't go out and talk about it. It's a one-on-one revelation, an intimacy between you and your Lord. No one else, when you are taking those elements and thinking on the Lord, or when you're home praying, or whatever you're doing in Bible study or whatever it is, no one can really enter into it exactly the way that you are at that moment. That is, mystery means a hidden truth, and it's just for you. Now, you can go out and teach, you know, what you have received, you know, by revelation. You can do that. But it's, the communion is deeper. It's even deeper than that. Well, let's go to Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, this is the word, it's the Greek word koinonia. Now listen to me closely, because we can't say this on the platform, but this is where it comes from, and you need to understand this. You need to understand how really deep and intimate this is. Common union with God, or the word koinonia, brings, well, it brings a partnership to us. All right? It's like I said, it is a marriage ceremony. It is literally as close of the act of marriage as you can get. All right? Koinonia means the share which one has in anything. All right, it's like this is Jesus' part and this is your part, and he is going to make us one. There's going to be a complete union here. Koinonia comes from the word koite. Now, we get our word koitus from it. All right, it means to lie utterly prostrate, bowed down for cohabitation. The implication is a male sperm. It is the act of marriage. It is that close. What we know of as flippant sex and all this kind of stuff, listen, I tell you, what God or what the devil has done to sex in this society is eliminating God's ability to be intimate with us, spirit to spirit. You need to understand that the mindset of the human race now is only on a man and a woman and goodness knows what else coming together. That is supposed to be the ultimate of ultimates of ultimacy. And it is none of those things. It is none of those things. It is a type and a shadow of the truth. If you are not one with that person that you're with, if you have not both given yourselves to the Lord, a triangle, God at the top, husband and wife here, all in one, if you have not given yourself into that, you are going to lose out on an absolutely beautiful blessing that Satan wants no one to have. People do not know how to give themselves openly to the Lord anymore. We don't know how to open ourselves up anymore. They do, you know, I mean, God is missing out on intimacy with his people because we don't know how to really let him in. But if you talk about the sex of the world, you know, and everything that's going on in the world, oh, yeah, you know, that I can get into. Yeah, I can give myself to somebody, and, you know, on television now, that's what you see. Hello, fine. You know, they're in the bedroom, the very next scene. This is breaking down the human being's ability for true intimacy, both with God and a true partner that God brings you. People are losing it, and it's becoming very shallow. It's a very shallow act now, because God's not in it. He's not in it. We need to understand these things. That's what koinonia means. When we have koinonia fellowship, that means that I am you and you are me, that we are going to work this thing out together. You can't say that because people's minds just go off in the lower level. And we have to raise ourselves up and think godly thoughts when we're talking about true intimacy. But you know what's funny? I was watching something really dumb on television the other day about one of these actors that has since died with AIDS. And he was talking about, you know, how wonderful it is to have a person that you can really open your heart to and let them see the inside of you. And I'm listening to him and I'm thinking, that's what every human being desires. And this guy was a homosexual. He died with AIDS, you know, but he still wanted, he was still looking for that kind of intimacy in another person without God. You're not going to find it. It's not going to work. It may work. I mean, you may have a moment with another human being, but you try to keep that kind of relationship going in every area of your life. You're not going to do it. We can only have this with God. This is what He wants in communion. All right, 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is what I'm trying to do today. You know, the Lord showed me, you know, His great desire for intimacy. Every time I do communion, it's different. I never go in and sit down at my desk and say, all right, now what am I going to say this time? You know, it's never like that because I'm in a different area with the Lord, and He always shows me something else that He wants. And see, once you get it inside of you, and then you're the one that's standing before people, then you are ministering the intimacy that He has shown you to the body of Christ. This is how we become one. Because if you can understand what I'm saying, if you like what I'm saying, if you want what I'm saying, then you're one with me. Then we're gonna walk through this thing together. I'm going to trust you that when we're separated one from another, that you're going to follow the Christian walk, and you can rest assured that when I'm home alone, I don't live another life. This is the kind of life I live. I don't live it perfectly, but this is my life. Everything in my house is Christian. I wouldn't be ashamed to have anybody come over and see what I have in my house. This is who I am. If this is not who I am, then I should shut up and sit down and never say a word. Not that you have to be perfect before you get up and talk, but you have to have the love of God and the desire of God, the desire for that intimacy. If you know you're going to get up and talk, you know, in front of people, you better have spent some time with the Lord alone in intimacy with Him to let Him give you what He wants you to say to His people. Otherwise, you will incur damnation on you. It's a very holy thing. All right. So, our last scripture is 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That's the fellowship. That's the koinonia of the body. I place whatever I know of God into you. And whatever you know of God, you can be the newest Christian on planet Earth. But you have something to share that I have never seen or heard about my Father before. And I want to know what it is. People think, well, you know, I've only been saved, you know, a week. What do you know? You know, what do you know about Him? What's He told you? You know, how did you get saved? I love to hear how people got saved because I learn more about my Father, learn more about what He can do. This is, we long for intimacy, this kind of intimacy. All right. So, and that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship, communion is same word. It's koinonia. We have to learn to become one. Whatever you're resisting that doesn't fit into the body of Christ, you need to unload. You need to get rid of it so that you fit with the body of Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John wrote this, the Apostle John wrote this, and he knew what true koinonia with Jesus was. John was the lover. You know, Peter was, he was the hard-nosed fisherman, you know, and he didn't, he was kind of crude. Kind of reminds us, you know, of us. But John understood who Jesus was, and he had this type of koinonia with him. You know, in those days, men were allowed to love one another without anybody saying anything perverse about it. He loved Jesus. You know, now, I'm not a man, and I don't know, you know, if men have more of a problem loving Jesus than I do. Jesus is a man, and I love him. I fit with him because I'm a woman, you know. But men need to have that, too. They need to have the koinonia with Jesus. John had this. Remember, he's the one that laid on Jesus' breast when they were eating. And John was not ashamed. And so when you take the cup and the bread, know that this is my Jesus. This is what he did for me. And every time I take this, I'm getting closer to him. He's going to tell me more about himself. And I am going to be more intimate with him. You know, it's so personal. You're sitting there all by yourself and the person's talking up there, but then you're doing it with everybody else too. How can that be? Well, I don't know. Explain the Trinity to me. You know, that's a pretty difficult thing to do. But we're doing it. Amen.